Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Good to see you. God bless you. What an honor and privilege to have you worship the Lord with us today. Good morning, good morning. If you're a guest with us, we give you anonymity, which basically means hang out and hide out, make yourself at home. We'll not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We just want this to be a great experience. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's begin with prayer, if you would. Father, we thank you. This is the day you've made. We rejoice. We celebrate you. We celebrate what you're doing today. And Lord, we celebrate for what you're bringing into our life in this moment. Let this moment not be like any other moment. Let this be the God moment that we've been praying for, looking toward, needing in our life. Not created or designed by the ideas of a person, but by your plan, your will. Open our hearts to receive so we'll not miss what you're bringing to us today. And we give you the praise. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We've been talking about this concept of your identity with the name Real Me. Say the Real Me. You know, self-image, we all have one, but do we have the right one? The Bible says not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a part of that equates to who you are. It's important for us to know who God is. That's so important to know who you are in the real relationship with Jesus Christ. But also very important is to understand who you are. Because your value, your position, your identity can't be defined by the reflection of the mirror on the wall. It's to be defined, we've seen, by the reflection of God's word. James says it, when you hear the word and do it, then you know who you are. If you hear the word and know, see who you are and go away and do your own thing, then you forget what type of person you are. Knowing who you are is so important in receiving what God has for you. It's one of the key elements in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He said, if you are the Son of God. Because if the devil can get you to doubt your identity, he can derail your destiny. If he can get you to believe that you're something that God didn't call you to be, he will frustrate you, exhaust you, or get you off onto the wrong path. But God wants us to know who we are, not only who he is, but who we are. You'll see that verse and that phrase in the New Testament so many times, time and time again, who you are in Christ, in whom, in him, in God. Start searching that out on your own time. We challenge you around here. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge everything with the word of God. Because I don't want to spoon feed you all the truth. I want to get your appetite and interest enough that you spend the week studying it, challenging it. And then you'll have more opportunity for God to show you and enlighten you. Amen?
Amen.
And so who am I? Who are you? It can't be defined by the public opinion. It can't be defined by your surrounding situations. It can't be defined by problems or victories. Some of the greatest stories, and you see this, some of them are made into movies, when people are in a situation in life, but something on the inside tells them that there's more, that they're better than this, that they can do better than this. And they work, and they find themselves one day reaching that level, that altitude, that everybody's like, wow, that's great. It's one thing to hear somebody's story, and you're like, oh, God, I am so blessed, and you find out that they were born into the money. Come on, somebody. It's another thing to hear a story of someone who seemed like all odds were against them, and they did not give in, but they knew that there was a better day ahead of them. And God wants to bring that into our life. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's the good things of God that leads people to repentance, and that God wants to use your life to as a fragrance to parade his goodness wherever you go. See, if all we know about Jesus, or people know about us and Jesus, is that you go to church on Sunday, then there's something missing in the equation. We should be living a life like a billboard of God's goodness, of what change he's brought into our life. Hebrews tells us, chapter 4, that the gospel was preached to them, verse 2, the gospel was preached to them as well as us, but it didn't bring any change into their life because they didn't mix it with faith. Which tells me one thing, that there's something you and I have to do. Say, there's something I need to do. Look at your neighbor and say, there's something you need to do. See, a lot of times in the church world, we'll say, well, I'll go to church and I kind of do my best. But you know what? If God wants me to have it, he'll just back up the truck and just drop it and force me to have it. And we listen for the beep, beep, beep. I guess God's not going to give it to me today. No, 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 no. That's not the way it is. Many Christians pray a simple prayer and waiting on God to do it all. And yet we found in this series that it's you're waiting on God, but God's waiting on you. Well, that makes no sense. God's the one who's all powerful. He is, but he's given you authority. Authority is not your power. It's you representing somebody else's power. That's why Jesus said that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose will be loose, which means what you tolerate will be tolerated. What you do not permit will not be permitted. The Bible doesn't say, pray that God would resist the devil. He says, you resist the devil. It's a defining of a position of authority that you have. Now, if you're not there yet, don't feel bad. We are all growing. That's a key element of the series. We are all growing. Sometimes we can get on the defense and say, I haven't heard it that way. I'm not going to do this because all of a sudden I have to take accountability for my life. Most people say, Jesus, take the wheel. No, no, Jesus don't want to take the wheel. He wants you behind the wheel. Hearing and following his orders and bringing that into your world. Thy kingdom come was part of that prayer Jesus was teaching the disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, you guys are good today. You're all on this. And so as we walk through this journey, we discover that, hey, it's not me being passive. God doesn't want you to be weak or timid or afraid or passive. He wants you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He wants you to go after the things he directs you to go after. He wants you to stand strong against those things he wants you to stand strong. And that could be against battles or pressures or opportunities. How many opportunities do we just pass on because we didn't think we could ever do it? And it was that opportunity that came to be a God opportunity to bring a whole nother level of living into your world. Or the pressure, and we're like, I just don't know if I can handle this pressure, so I'm just going to give up. And yet God's giving you authority to defeat the giant because that giant is in your promised land. And sure, he's going to sound intimidating. Sure, he's going to sound intimidating. Sure, it's going to be scary in the natural. Did you hear me? I mean, no bully or intimidator is going to sound weak. They're going to sound intimidated. But have you ever noticed that the ones who sound the toughest aren't? It's like a little yapping dog. You know what I mean? They're growling. And all of a sudden, you know what I mean? You sit there and go, please don't bite. Please don't bite. And finally something rises up in you and you look at that dog and say, get out of here. And you know, as long as you tolerate the yapping, he's going to be yapping. But when you rise up and say, that's enough. Say, that's enough.
That's enough.
I'm telling you, when the devil starts messing with your health, starts messing with your marriage, starts messing with your peace, starts messing with your finances, we got to be able to rise up and say, that's enough. No, I'm not tolerating it. This is not God's giving it to me because God didn't give you that. No, no. John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly, Jesus said. So he wants us to have it. But the question is, how do we get it? I know I've heard that Jesus wants me healed, but I'm still struggling with sickness. I know he wants me blessed, but I'm still struggling with bills. I know he wants me to be fulfilled, but I still feel empty and unsatisfied. I know he wants me to have this, but I'm not seeing it yet. And that's part of the process. Don't give up. If you're there, don't give up. Are you listening to me? Whoever I'm talking to, you might be feeling like it's going downhill. Don't give up. The Bible says it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. There is a process that you can activate in your life so that you begin to walk this out. And the good thing about the journey of God, you listening? The good thing about the journey of God, it's exciting when that hope is realized. But it can be exciting in the journey. It can be exciting in the process. So we've been talking about how do we make this happen and why in the connection of our real identity. One parable I want to look at today a little more in depth is Matthew 13. And that was the parable and the story Jesus had just talked about, the sower sowing seed. Some seed went on hard ground, the birds ate it. Some went on shallow ground and it started to produce, but it didn't last because it didn't have no roots. And when the heat came, it died and withered. Some was sown onto good ground, but it had thorns that rose up when it started producing fruit and choked it out. But some went onto good ground, and it produced fruit, not 30, 60, 100, but 160, 30-fold. Fruit defines, if you look and study it and use the Bible to interpret the Bible, fruit is the result of God's word in your life. We get excited about hearing the promise, but the fruit of it is you to experience the promise. Let me say that again. We get excited when we hear the promise, but the fruit is when you experience the promise. You start with the apple seed and get excited that one day you'll have an apple tree, but the fruit is when you're taking a bite out of the apple. It's one thing to get excited that by his stripes you were healed. The fruit of it is healing in your body. The fruit of it is your finances and your blessing and paying your bills and helping blessing other people, and you're blessed and a blessing. Come on. The fruit of it is your marriage is growing and healthy and fulfilling. The fruit of it is the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you're not dealing with depression anymore, but you feel light and energetic. The fruit of it is that whatever you put your hands to, Psalms 1, is successful and victorious. The fruit of it is the result of what God said in the seed of his word. That's the change. This is so important that in the church world, it has been twisted, I believe, by the enemy on purpose to confuse people, because some people believe that God gets glory out of your sickness or out of your suffering. That's not in the Bible. John, all you have to do is go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge everything with the word of God. I don't want to give you everything. I want to give you enough for you to challenge it. Can I get an amen? But the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 16, very specifically tells us that what gives glory to your heavenly Father is that you produce much fruit. Fruit that remains. That's a whole different ballgame now. It's one thing to see the change. It's another thing to keep the change. It's one thing to receive a healing. It's another thing to stay healed. It's one thing to receive a blessing. Oh, the Lord blessed me this past week. Ooh, it's been so good. Where are you? You know, and then a month later you come back. What are you doing? Oh, I'm dealing with the same problems again. No, no, no. It's one thing to receive the experience of the fruit. It's another thing to maintain the fruit in your life. See the difference? God doesn't want you to go, oh, it's been a great day. Another bad month. Great day. Bad year. No, no. He wants you to see the change of his word in your life. Not for an experience, but that it produces fruit that remains. And this, John says, gives glory to your heavenly Father. This is what gives. Now, you might be struggling with something. Don't worry. Everybody deals with something from time to time. We're all growing. Say, I'm growing. I'm growing. We're looking for progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. But as we receive the word, it brings a change. It starts this process in our life. In fact, we find out that in Gospel John chapter 1, verse 12, that to all who received him, he, Jesus, gave them, those who received him, power. We need power. To become. Say power. To become. Say power. To become. You know what that tells me? You can't do it on your own ability. You can't do it on your own. You need his power, not by might, but by the Spirit. We need his power, not by our power, his power. We need power to become. So for you to not only experience healing, but stay healed, experience blessing, but stay blessed, all the promises of God, you have to receive, starts by receiving the word. And when you receive the word, he gives you power to become. Power to become. Power to become. So let's look at Matthew 13's gospel as Jesus begins to explain this. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now catch this. So what's happening? Seed is coming, but it hits hard ground. When it hits hard ground, the birds see it. The birds eat it, which means hits hard ground. They don't understand it, and the enemy takes it. See, the thief doesn't come to give you something. He comes to take something from you. John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come, you might have life. A thief never comes to bring you something. He's come to take something from you. When the word hits your heart through your ears, but you don't listen to it because it's not important, and listen, everybody will deal with this. There'll be times in your life we can be so occupied with the problem, occupied with the issue, occupied with an idea, occupied with plans, that you're so caught up where you're going or what you're dealing with that you're really not open to hear. You can be occupied with the mindset of, you know, this stuff is just church stuff. It will never do anything. And for you, it won't. I know, and you said, well, I heard these some people, and they were just hypocrites. And you know what? They probably were. But don't, anytime you have truth, you're going to have error. But don't let error take you away from the truth. Because God's word is true, the Bible says. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word goes forth. It will not return void. It will accomplish that to which it's sent. Amen. God's word works if we give it the opportunity to work. And so this first group of people are the ones who really they didn't pay attention. They went to church sometimes, but they were so distracted, they really didn't care. They were flippant with it. It was like, yeah, whatever. And because they were casual in their listening, they received no understanding. In fact, in Matthew's 13th chapter earlier, it says, to the person who listens, one translation, who carefully listens will understanding be given. And the person who doesn't will lose the understanding they had. Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 28 both tell us in Deuteronomy 28:1, it says that if you will hearken and listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, he will promote you. Joshua 1, verse 6 through 9 says, meditate on the word day and night, listen and obey it, do it, and you'll make your way successful. You know what a lot of people do? We become flippant. We don't handle the word carefully. And because we don't handle it with value, we lose it, and it doesn't mean anything. Oh, I listened to what was said. Yeah, I don't know. If you don't understand it, you can't embrace it. If you can't embrace it, which means apply it, it will never bring a change. It's like the word hitting the hard ground. Jesus talked about that all the time, that he speaks in parables because they have ears but would not hear, which they weren't open to hear. They were like, yeah, we know who you are, Jesus, and you can't tell us anything. And he had the words of eternal life, and they missed it because they weren't open. Their hearts were hardened. They thought they had outsmarted Jesus. How many Christians even today think they've outsmarted God, outsmarted the Bible? You know, I know what the Bible says, but it's more modern. God understands. We're not open. We allow and we make the word to line up with our lives and our wishes and our wants instead of aligning our word up, our life up with the word. And then when we do it the wrong way, we can't wonder, why am I not getting the results? Why is it not working? Well, it's like you take a seed and split it in small pieces, you get nothing. The word has to come into our life. But when we're flippant with it, casual with it, you won't receive anything. You gotta have value. We see that all the way from Psalms 18 where it says that God shrouds himself with obscurity. Why? Because he is so good. He's so wonderful. And I've said this before. He's so good. He's so wonderful. He's so amazing that the casual onlooker occasionally coming by has no right to access him. And if you think it stops with him, the Bible says you are dead, but your life, your Zoe kind of life, is hidden with Christ and God. Why? Because if you prayed a prayer, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But if you want what Jesus has for you, you have to get serious about this. Well, I don't want to be a weird fanatic. Listen, fanatic is somebody who's more dedicated than you are. Let's get real. And fanatics aren't weird. Weird people are weird. They're going to be weird no matter if they're a fanatic, what appears to be a fanatic or not. I'm just being honest with you. Weird people are just weird no matter what they do. And if you think it's just in the church, go to a baseball game, go to a football game. There's some weird people. And go to the airport, make a neutral of any stuff, and just sit there and watch. Yeah, they're weird. Yeah, that's a weird one. That's a really crazy one. I'm telling you, weird people are just weird. Being a fanatic doesn't mean being weird. Being a fanatic just means someone who's more serious about that subject matter than you are. But when we are flippant with it, we're lighthearted with it, it doesn't work. Oh, it's no big deal. I'll just get through because I got a lot of stuff going. I got a favorite game this afternoon, and praise God for all those fun things to do. But you know what? If we don't focus, if we allow our imagination just to run wild, we'll miss out what God's saying to us. And he's trying to show us that there's something in this. And when we begin to receive, what happens? Faith, Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing. Maybe not the first time you hear it, but faith comes. What happens? The Holy Spirit breathes on that word and makes it alive to you. And it goes from just information you know and can talk about or celebrate to a revelation in your heart. And one of those revelations is who God is. All of a sudden, if you're struggling with sickness, you get a revelation as you've been reading and thinking about and praying and meditating on the promises of God on healing. And all of a sudden, you get a revelation in your heart and your spirit. Wait a minute. You are my healer. That's an awesome revelation. You are my provider. I remember years ago, probably about a year or two of me being the senior pastor. My dad had passed, and I had been an associate pastor for many years. And at that time, we were struggling financially as a church. And I remember to this day, I was in the back area getting ready to take the platform or services getting ready to start. And we're all back praying, holding hands. And as I was praying, I heard the Lord speak to my heart. And I heard him say, what a blessing to depend on me for financial prosperity. And right there, it clicked. That as a church, we don't. God uses people, but my dependence is not on you. It's on him. And when I got that revelation, the pressure left. The problem changed. And I'll tell you what, that has saved my tail so many times, because I get people that maybe gave money and they say, well, you need to do what we want you to do. And I'm like, that's not what the Lord directed in my heart. Well, then we're going to leave and take our money. And I've told them, God bless you. God bless you. Because I'm not going to be manipulated by people. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Come on, somebody. And I've had sometimes people with big money leave, but somebody, as they were leaving, other people were coming in. This is a big world. God's a big God. When you get a revelation of who he is, it will change everything. But notice it doesn't stop with just who he is. We get another revelation on who we are. Let me illustrate that with this point. Let's say I came up to you and I said, you know what? I really appreciate you, and the Lord placed you on my heart, and I want to write you a check to you personally for $10,000. Some of you getting excited about that. Pastor's handing out. I knew there'd be a day. You've been running to your mailbox every day because you heard someone say that they got a cut envelope full of cash from an angel. So you've been going every Pastor, Jesus hadn't brought me cash yet. Don't worry, it probably won't happen that way. So anyway, I come up and say, you know what? You've been on my heart, and here's a check for you personally, $10,000. Has your imagination started? Come on, play around. Join the party here. Someone just hands you a $10,000 check. Some of you would start smiling at least. I can tell you right now. Your brain start, oh, I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to pay this off, and I'm going to do this. I mean, if you handed me a $10,000 check, I'd call my wife and, baby, you're not going to believe this. Someone just gave me $10,000. You'd be so excited. You'd call someone. Let's go out of town on a little vacation, or let's go buy this, or let's go pay this off. Wouldn't you? You'd start thinking along those lines. And if they came to you and they're like, you got money? He gave me $10,000. I love the church. Let me see it. And you pull out the check. And you open up the check, and there it is on the check. Your name, $10,000, and my name. Look! And they look at you and say, you didn't get no money. Yeah, I did. $10,000. Don't you see the check? The moment that check went into your hand, and you looked at it and saw your name, $10,000, and my name on it. You know what you're thinking? I just got $10,000. You didn't get anything. Yeah, I did. I got the check. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. See, we inherit everything by faith and patience. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It's an evidence. Tangibility. Here it is. No, that's not it. Yeah, do you know what a check is? A check is a promissory note. It's a note that promises you that I have this money and I'm giving it to you. So the moment you receive the check, you have it. That's what we call faith, because you haven't been to the bank yet. Right? That's faith. You call and say, woo, start planning, baby, pack the bags. We're going to go to Florida for a weekend. We can't afford the weekend now. I just got $10,000. You are making plans with something that you even haven't even cashed yet. That's faith. That's faith. Why? Because you have the check. You have the check. And because you know who you are, you have the check. Now, let's turn around. So if you gave me the check, or I gave you the check, whatever, and we go to the bank. So I'm going to the bank. I call my wife, start packing. We're going on vacation. Someone just gave me $10,000. Woo, thank you, Jesus. We'll pause for a few seconds in case someone gets inspired by that. Okay. That was a joke right now. And so I go to the bank, the bank that the check is written on. Don't you ever go to one of these places that cash your checks. They eat too much of your money. I don't have a check. Go to the bank that the check is written on. They'll do it for free. Come on, somebody. All right. So I go to the bank, the check is written on, and I stand in line, and I'm excited. I'm on the phone with my wife. Yeah, I'll take that out. Don't forget to pack this, and yeah, and start looking for airplane tickets, and oh, it's going to be a great time, and I'm in line now. Yeah, I haven't got there yet, but I'm in line, and I'm smiling, I'm grinning, and I come up to the counter, and I hand them the check because it's written on that bank, and I said, I would like to cash this check, and the person behind the counter, the teller, looks at me and says, do you have any identification? What do you mean, do I have any identification? That's a good check, right? Well, yeah, we're looking at the account, and that money is in the account. But before we can give it to you, you need some identification. What do you mean? I'm me. Don't you know? I'm me. That's me. I'm sorry. I need more identification than just you saying that it's you. So I have to, just a minute, so I have to take the check, go back to my car and get some ID, driver's license, whatever. And now something changes. I get back in line. I walk up to the counter. I hand them the check. Any identification? Yes, I do. And I hand them the identification. And they look at that check. Greg Bruce, $10,000. Signed by that. The money's in the bank. ID, match. Okay. How would you like to have that? Hundreds, 50s, 20s?
Benjamins.
Make them Bennies. Better yet, mix it up. Surprise me. What happened there? My identification gave me authorization to access something that was already there and already mine. Let me say that again. My identification gave me authorization to access what was already there and already, I gotta say that one more time. My identification gives me authorization to access what is already there and already mine. So the question is, what are you believing for? And the question, many times in our world, church world, we're waiting for God to do it. But you misunderstand the process. When you get a revelation of who He is, the next revelation you get is who you are. I'm waiting for God to heal me. It don't work that way. What do you mean don't work that way? Healing is already provided. Healing is already there with your name on it. No, I'm waiting for the medicine. Don't God heal me. He's already healed you. The Bible says, by His stripes, you were healed. And they're throwing things at me already. By His stripes, you were healed. Past tense. Not future tense, past tense. Mark 11, 23, 24. When you pray, believe that you have already. How do you believe you already received something that you haven't seen it? Because you have the check. I get the identification. You know what people struggle with? If they don't know who they are, they start thinking that it doesn't belong to them. Subconsciously, the devil tells them, you don't deserve it, you'll never get it. And so they start trying to either manipulate people or try to steal somebody else's stuff or try to get ahead because they don't realize that it's not that you're trying to get healed. You are already in the covenant. You are already healed. Now stay with me. Some of you are like, you don't understand. I got a pain in my arm. Wait, you're not listening. You are healed. It's an identification of position based on covenant, not based on feeling. Here's where we struggle in the church world is we don't see who we are in Him. And therefore, we embrace what's been brought to us as if it's ours. I got to say that again. We don't receive an identification of who we are in Him. And so we embrace what is brought to us as ours. Have you ever heard somebody say, I need you to pray, I have cancer? Wait a minute. Why do you have it? Well, because I have. No, no, no. Cancer is attacking your body. You need to pray for me. I'm a diabetic. See, it's getting quiet. Because we didn't know who we are, we embraced what is brought to us as if it is us. You're not a diabetic. You're the healed of the Lord. And diabetes is, the devil's using the tool of diabetes to steal your health. Again, John 10:10, the thief has come to steal. A thief never gives you something you don't want. Give that a few seconds. You never have to be concerned that a guy's going to come up to you or a woman's going to come up to you with a gun and says, here, hold it up. What do you want? I'm not here to take anything. I'm here to give you some trash. Now take this trash and dump it in your car right now. That don't happen. A thief comes to take what you have. Now, this doesn't make sense to the carnal mind, and that's why the Bible says that the natural mind, the carnal natural mind, it is foolishness because it's the opposite of the kingdom of light. We operate in darkness and can't figure out why we keep stubbing our tail, but we stubbing our toe, but we got to realize that we don't live in darkness. We're supposed to live in light. The entrance of his word brings light, and when light comes, darkness flees. There's a revelation comes that all of a sudden you wake up. You've been studying scriptures on being blessed or the provision of God. You're studying scriptures on the healing of God. And you come to the revelation, you're my healer. Well, wait a minute. You've already healed me. Wait a minute. That sickness has no right to take my healing. What am I telling you? That the sickness is not trying to, he's not trying to put sickness on you. The sickness is trying to take health from you. You're healed, but he's trying to steal your healing through that weapon of sickness. When you understand that, you'll see. Now look at this. It plays throughout scripture. Look at David. When David was talking to the king, are you still with me? Are you okay? When David was talking to the king, and he began to tell him why he could fight. His brothers said, get out of here. You don't belong here. They disqualified him. The king says, you're not in the army. You're not trained well enough. He disqualified him. But David said, let me tell you what qualifies me to fight. And he began to rehearse what God had done in the past. The lion and the bear, remember that story? And then he said, King, I want you to know that just like God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he today will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. The emphasis wasn't even on the size. Because when he comes to the authority of God, the size of the enemy does not. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil. You got to submit under his authority. And when you submit under his authority, you have his access to his power. And the enemy's going to flee. Not walk away. Flee. He said that the same uncircumcised. What does that mean? Besides the medical side of it, I want you to think of this. It was identification of covenant. Those who were circumcised, it was God's idea to Abraham. And there's a lot of variables to this. But the key thing was it represented covenant. What was he saying? That giant does not belong. Let me say it again. That giant does not belong. He has no right to be there. I know he's big, but he has no right. I know he's loud, but he has no right. When you begin to get a revelation of who God is, then you get a revelation of who you are, then you begin to see the situation different. And it's not you scared of the enemy. That enemy has no right to be there. You're not fighting your battle now. You listening? You're not fighting your battle now. Now you're fighting God's battle because it's just not about you. You are connected to him. He branch, vine, right? Head, body, right? It's just not about you. It's about him. And the devil has tried to invade your world to fight God. And now you're rising up and saying, I represent the authority of God. Devil, you have no right to be here. So if I got you wondering, let me throw a couple things at you and then we'll close because I'm out of time. So you're not sick. You're the healed of the Lord. And sickness does not have a right. So now it's a battle. I'm not going to embrace this. I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to stand against it. You're not poor. You're rich. Well taken care of in the affairs of life. Pastor, you don't know my checking account. You don't know the covenant. Because the things that are seen, temporary, will change. Temporary, temporal means subject to change. But the things that are eternal, the word of God, does not change. When a farmer plants a field for the very first time, he might look over that field when he's done and he knows he has planted a lot of corn. And a neighbor might come by and say, "What you looking at?" He could say, "I'm looking over my farm." "You don't have a farm, you have dirt." "No, I have a farm." "No, you just have dirt." "Well, you're just seeing what you can see above the surface. I know what's been planted in the surface." The seed of God's word produces after its own kind. The biggest battles in your mind, if the devil has convinced you that you're poor, you will follow the pattern of being poor and make choices that keep driving you in. But when you begin to say, "Wait a minute, I'm not poor. My financial account might say I'm poor, but God says, I'm rich. Poverty don't have a right." And you begin to catch a vision of not only who he is, who you are. And once you catch that vision, watch what happens. God will guide you. The steps of the righteous are ordered to the Lord. He will guide you by the entrance of his word. Your word, the entrance of your word brings light. David said, "A light, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path." What am I telling you? He will guide you with revelations and decisions so you begin to make different decisions and handle things differently. And your life is changing because you're living beyond your best. You're living according to covenant. And you're allowing the seed of God's word to produce a fruit that cannot be denied by your neighbors, cannot be denied by your enemies, cannot be denied by anyone. It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. You begin to see yourself different. And you walk toward the bank excited. Some people never get the revelation of the check because they got so much junk mail, they throw it all away. Not realizing they just threw away the check with their name on it, with the miracle they're believing for. But once you get that revelation, we're going to start moving to the bank because we want it. "I'm healed. I'm blessed," whatever it might be. But we're going to go to the bank because God doesn't want you just to celebrate the promise. He gets glory when that's cashed. And on that journey, we're going to run into different people. Next week, we're going to talk about the haters. Hey, listen, if you ever deal with some haters, don't feel bad. You're on the right path to the right place. You're going to have some haters. You're going to have some haters. Because they're from the devil. There's some devil haters, hell haters. There's some hell haters. They just hate it. I mean, the devil sends those hell haters to try to talk you out of it, put pressure. There's some jealous haters. Those people are just, they're miserable. They're hurt. You call them hurt haters. They're so, misery loves company, even if it has to create it in other people. How do we keep moving to the bank? Because you know what happens? If we don't understand how to handle the haters, we'll tear up the check. And what was always ours with our name on it was never cashed because we tore up the check. Give the Lord a hand clap, praise. We're done.